6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner from him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Okay, thank you for God's word. And before the sermon, I want to introduce you to our speaker. I'm sure you met Elder Mike Chong before. Well, as you can see, he's wearing an Ohio State University t-shirt. You know, he graduated from Ohio State, and then he also graduated from Trinity Seminary. And you guys know who went there too, right? Our pastor Matt. So they were friends, and he also got a PhD from University of Nottingham. And he's teaching at University Graduate School of Theology now. And he also taught at Fuller Seminary and HBU, you know, Houston Baptist University, and another seminary in Indonesia. And he also likes to write books. He wrote a book called Praying with Mom. And his latest one, this is like hot from the press, you know, his latest one is Last King of Israel. And everybody knows who that is, right? And if you guys are interested, it's on Amazon. You know, you can go take a peek. This is his latest book. And he also published a lot of academic articles, you know, here in Asia and in Europe. So, you know, it's all a blessing to have him to talk, to speak with us today. So it's yours, Mike.
It's great to be back. Is this on or is it too far down? Testing, 1, 2, 3. Is it good? Can you hear me? Or do I have to lose my, is it okay? Okay, good. You're supposed to say, huh? I always do that before, you know, whenever it says, can you hear me? I always go, huh? My wife hates it, but that's the way it goes, right? Marriage is just mutual survival, right? Anyway, today I wanted to talk about Martha, a character in the Bible that only appears 3 times. But before that, how many of you attended the Global Leadership Summit this year? Anybody? Do they have it still in the Woodlands? Yes. It used to be we had to come to the Woodlands. And for those of you who don't know, Tom, can you give a brief explanation of what the Global Leadership Summit is? Good.
All right, so it is a faith-based conference where leaders from around the world in all sectors of business or church and ministries, they come and speak about what they believe is a key factor in being a good leader and forming a good team. So, that's about it.
Okay, yeah, it's about right. It's to help you grow as a leader. I think it's probably 2 of the most important days in the church. Because I realize now, as I study the Bible, that Jesus was not only raising up disciples, he was raising up leaders. And so every year I learned something else. This year, one thing I learned was from a guy, I think his, from a guy from Sweden or something. I forgot his name. I should have put it down. But anyway, I'm quoting him, so he can't sue me. I just don't know his name. He says, we can't create out of nothing, only God can. Creativity is taking 2 formerly known things and putting them together in a new way. That's what he says. He gives a formula. I don't even know if it's right, because it's actually 3 things, P, K, plus 1, but I don't care. I did well in math, but now I'm a New Testament guy. So I decided to try my own creativity. Now, how many of you men here are single? Any single men here that want to raise their hand? Just a few? Okay, no one wants to raise their hand. Okay, that's okay. I have a new way to try to help out the single men in your church, okay? By creating the Asian dating site plus Asian food site, okay? So help me out here. Now, what do you get when you have a Korean site and a Korean fermented vegetable? What do you get for you trying to help the Asian single men or just single men in general get a wife? What do you get? Anyone want to guess? That's right, kimchi. Very good. That's someone who's not single, so. What do you get when you get a Japanese site plus a favorite Japanese site? Snack. That's easy. Sushi. Okay, no, this is pretty, you can only do this in a Chinese church. Do this in a not anything else, it's like, what? I would never do this in anything else other than, you know. Okay, last one. A Chinese site plus a Chinese American dish. So I don't think you can get this. I don't think you can get this in China. Anyone guess? What? General Tso, okay. One more guess. Anyone else? What? Fortune cookie. Okay, not bad. You get chop suey. All right. Sort of went okay. All right. Not the best, but okay. I think I can still use it if I speak in the next Asian church, right? Can I use this or should I just drop it?
Use it.
Okay, good. Okay, I'm trying to grow as a presenter myself, and I need to grow in my use of humor that's planned. I'm a very off-the-cuff humor, but that's not always good because it offends people. And so I need to have humor that's planned. So thank you for your help. So I'll use it again. Plus the Asian church. If I did this in a predominantly non-Asian church, they might get offended, right? Because it's actually kind of racist. But hey, I'm Asian, so I can get away with it. All right. Switching gears here, we've had a very tough time in our country these last 2 weeks. And I really believe that God is calling everyone in a church to dig deeper, to grow. This is not a time where we can do life as usual. This is a time, I just cannot believe what's happening in our country. I don't even think you can make a reality show any crazier than what's been happening. I did used to watch The Apprentice a little bit when Trump was on show, and I was like, wow, he really is still firing people. It's just a time in our country where the church actually has to take a stand. And we do it through love, and we do it through humility and understanding. As a predominantly ethnic church, we even have a bigger responsibility, because some of us, I don't know, how many of you have ever been a target of racism? Any of you? I have, for sure. All right? And it's very clear that this is something, our country has grown. All right? Some of you older people can probably remember, you know, none of you are old enough to remember Jim Crow. I mean, not even you, Michael, could remember Jim Crow, so not that you're old. We have grown, but I think God's saying we need to grow further in this area, and I believe churches like ours that are predominantly ethnic have a voice. So I hope and pray that God's speaking to all of us, because this is a very, very significant time. I believe that God could come back within the next 10 years. I'm hoping I'm right. I would love that, but if not, it's okay. Metamorphosis. How many of you, anybody here a biology major? Anybody gonna major in biology? Or usually at a predominantly ethnic church like this, you'll have at least a few pre-meds, and the number one major for pre-med is what? Is biology, okay? Let me give you a tip, don't major in biology if you're going pre-med. Major in something not biology, okay? It'll help you set you apart, just a tip. But metamorphosis, oops. You see that things grow. Now, probably my favorite example is the butterfly. Because how many of you think butterflies are pretty? Any of you? Do you see many butterflies here in Woodlands with all the woods? You don't see too many where I'm from, down where there's not many trees. But I see it every now and then. But I'm guessing you see a lot more here, don't you? Is there wolves here too? My son wants to know. Are there any wolves here? No? Okay. How about snakes? Lots of snakes. Okay. I won't tell him that. He's more afraid of wolves, because we saw a wolf cross the street one time in our neighborhood, not in our neighborhood, but, you know, because there was a lot of flooding. There's a lot of flooding in our area. Anyway, metamorphosis. Butterflies are very beautiful creatures to look at, but if you look right what they are before, caterpillars are very ugly creatures, I think. My natural reaction when I see caterpillars, I'm going to smush it because I'm afraid it's going to bite me. It's kind of ugly, in my opinion. Now, I know if I offended some of you people who are into insects, I apologize. No, so please forgive me. But do you know that the most important part of the metamorphosis process is when the caterpillar, or the, I guess they call it a larvae, is trying to get out of the cocoon? apparently the process is very traumatic. But it's through this trauma that the wings get developed. Now, they've actually slit the cocoons before, right before a caterpillar is supposed to turn into a butterfly. And do you know what happens? The butterfly does not develop. The wings, it's essential to go through that breaking out of the cocoon for the wings of that butterfly to develop. And that's what God brings us through, too. We grow through a growth process. Another frogs kind of go through a growth process. We were designed to grow. Now, how do people grow? It's actually a simple formula. People grow through this simple formula. You get grace, you get truth, and you get time. Grace, truth, and time. Because the reality is, if we were all judged by a certain standard of perfection, we all fail. And God doesn't give us that standard. God gives us grace. He gives us time to grow. He even gave Judas grace. Okay? If you look at the temptation in John chapter 13, Jesus gave Judas about 2 to 3 times to repent, and Judas didn't. So God is about grace, giving us a chance. Then there's truth. Of course, that's why it's crucial that we have good, solid biblical truth. Because we need the right thinking to produce a right life. Right? If I always thought that eating Big Macs would make me healthy, I'm in for a rude awakening. I will be dead very quickly. But if I eat a vegan diet like former President Clinton has, you know, former President Clinton, he's already lived longer than anyone else in his family, actually. Apparently his family has bad genes. And he's in his 70s, I believe. And apparently he's already lived longer because he switched to a vegan diet. He said, I want to live to see my grandkids. And so you need good truth to have a good life. Because if you have the wrong truth, the wrong ideas, it will produce change that is not good. And then we need time. So that's what we need, grace, truth, and time. Okay? We need to give other people grace. We need to give ourselves grace. God gives us these ingredients. Now, we all have growth rates. We all watch growth. There's a 5 rule for kids, actually. I didn't realize that. There's church growth rates, too. I'm encouraged. When I drove here one time, I couldn't find a parking space. Today, I saw the visitor parking. And I went, and there's no one there. So I just drove right there. I didn't even bother to drive around the parking lot. Plus, there were people out, so I didn't want to run them over. But I knew the first time I came here, I couldn't find a parking space. I was encouraged. It's like, wow, they just started. They already have this problem. God designed us to grow. We were made to grow. We were made to grow physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. God designed us to grow. And so how do we measure spiritual growth? It's not something that we can measure. I can measure physical growth easily. We can measure church growth. Hey, do you guys know how much they consider the healthy church growth per year? Anyone would guess? About 5%. They usually say the minimum, if you can grow 5%, you're considered healthy. I know these are numbers that the academics make. So Michael and any of you guys else know it, the academic world, you know we're kind of pie in the sky. But there's some value to it too. There's a principle though. God is a God of growth. Okay? When he talked to Adam, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." In John chapter 15, he says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you produce fruit." God is interested in growth. And one reason why we plant churches is we want to reach people with the gospel. We want to reach them with the gospel, then build them up so they can reach other people with the gospel. That was Jesus' plan. Now, there's many ways to measure spiritual growth. I'll keep it simple. You measure simple growth, spiritual growth, by the amount of, as you grow in worship, you should grow in peace. Now, actually, the reality is you should grow in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But that's a long list. And I figure, you know, let's just reduce it, simplify. Let the fruit of peace represent love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Because there's an aspect where as we're worshiping God, we'll naturally be at peace. Because this world is a very stressful world. And almost every one of us has someone in our life that brings us stress. Usually we have more than one. There's usually one or two people that are significantly low giving you stress. Or there's certain one or two circumstances that give you stress. Whether it's school, I know school, have you guys started school already, or does school start? Okay, school starts Monday for a lot of people. My son starts, but Woodland's already started. Starting earlier and earlier, it seems like. A lot of stress in school. A lot of stress in work. Just a lot of stress in life. And God is not saying, get away from the stress. He's saying, don't let the stress stress you out. Live life with peace. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the world sees that because if you watch the news, there was anything but peace going on in the news. I've never seen people fist fight over these reasons. Well, I have. But just watching what was going on made me very unrestful. And I just said, wow, this is really bad. We've really taken a step back as a country. And that's why the world needs to see us grow in the area of worship. So I wanted to look at Martha, because Martha is, I think we can all relate to her. Martha is the epitome of someone who's stressed out. Now, before I go into Martha specifically, sin is the cause of all this. But thankful to Dr. Brené Brown at University of Houston. Have you heard of Dr. Brené Brown at U of H? She's done great research on the area of shame. And she has shown me that the emotion of sin is shame. So we can talk about sin, and sin is a concept we all understand. But when we get to down to the emotional level, and those of you who grew up in an Asian culture, you know this more than probably, you know this very clearly about the issue of shame. Okay, how many of you have been said, why can't you be like so-and-so? Okay, all right? Usually it's the person who has the highest SAT score, who's great at piano, and is about ready to go to Harvard. You know what I'm saying? It's usually the prototypical Asian comparison. Okay, everyone's laughing. So it's still the same. Okay, it's still the same. Okay, how many of you have been told you've got to be a doctor, a medical doctor? Okay, so it still goes on. There's an aspect of shame, because shame is the intense, painful feeling that you are unworthy of love and belonging. It's a feeling. Okay, I know this specifically because I know Asian culture is a shame culture. I was told I got to be a medical doctor. Became a doctor, but not a doctor of medicine. I was told I got to do this. I still remember the smartest kid in Cincinnati entering a room. He was so smart that everyone in all the different schools knew him. I think his name was Paul Chung, of all things. And I saw him in the room. I was like, there he is. And we're all going to be taking the same test. And if I can beat him, that'll make me feel better. It was shame that was motivating me, because I was saying that I'm unworthy, but I'll become more worthy if I accomplish more. And if I can beat this guy, that'll make me more worthy. That's from the devil. That's from sin. That's the emotion of sin. It's telling you that you're not worthy. Okay, we are all worthy because God loves us as we are. And I've got to communicate that to my kids. Okay, I find myself fighting myself, trying to push my kids to excellence. I've got to remind myself, I've got to communicate to them that I love them for who they are, not for what they do. So shame. It's the intense, painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. Here's some causes. There's a lot of causes. But in the end, shame is an emotion. It's sin's emotion is what it is. Because sin did make us unworthy. But sin also had no ability. We had no ability to conquer it on our own. It was Jesus who conquered it for us. And so whenever we feel that need to feel, to bolster ourselves, to make ourselves feel better, we've got to get to the cross and remind ourselves Jesus did it all. Now, it's not a lack of excellence either, okay? But the motivation is no longer to make ourselves worthy. The motivation is to make God worthy. Big difference. And you'll have a lot more peace in your life by doing the same thing if the motivation of your heart is to make God more worthy, not ourselves. Does that understand? Is that clear? Okay, so let's look at Martha right now. Okay, is it Josh? Okay, Josh, can you stand up and read really loud Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42? Now, hospitality is pretty common amongst Asian culture. Now, how many of you have ever been to someone's house where you didn't have enough food to eat? Anybody? It happened to me once. And I still remember today, because I realized that part of being Asian is that you give me so much food that there's actually probably as much food left on the table after the meal as there was before. Now, I think it's wasteful. I mean, I prefer to eat it all and everyone's full. That's my goal. But I understand the culture, though. I was a missionary in Asia for a while. If you go to the restaurants, I mean, if you had a doggy bag and you weren't worried about sanitation, you can have enough food for a week after the meals are done. Hospitality was also big in Jesus' time. Now, stress. Hospitality is stressful because you have to prepare a lot of food. It has to be good. Okay, we have a meeting at my house today at 3 o'clock. Last night I was preparing the meal because I said it's going to be cold noodles because I was going to be here. I was not going to have time to get to prepare it. So they're going to have Asians can eat cold noodles. It's stressful, and this is no different. Here, Jesus and his disciples are at Martha and Mary's house. If you read Bethany in the Bible, you will see that there's a special relationship Jesus has with them. And this is probably the first meeting. And of course, how many of you can relate to Martha? She's saying, Mary, get in here. I need help. Okay, last night, as I was cleaning, I was doing my meal, I was asking, honey, come here, help me. Okay, she was watching some silly show anyway. Oh, she was watching gymnastics. So I didn't feel a big deal. If she was sitting at Jesus' feet, big deal. She's watching gymnastics. So I said, plus we have DVR. So I said, just pause it. Record it. She didn't want to come in. Right? Not a good example. But even without the meal, I was feeling the stress of having all this preparation because, you know, I had to make about 2 pounds of noodles. I made them fresh. So I didn't buy them dry. I put eggs and flour, organic flour, pasteurized eggs, and they are, if you eat these noodles, they'll be good, even though they're going to be cold. So even last night, I was feeling the stress, even though there was no stress to be had. There's a task. And Martha here is upset because hospitality is such a big part of our culture and that culture. And she's yelling at her sister, get in here and help me. We've got 13 people in our home. So obviously, they have some wealth. To have a place big enough for that many people to eat, Martha and Mary have means. Okay. Later, when Mary anoints Jesus on Tuesday before Jesus dies on Friday, that perfume she anoints Jesus with is worth a year's wages. In our money today, Mary would anoint Jesus with $50,000 worth of perfume. A whole bottle she pours on him. So we know Mary and Martha have some means. They're not poor. They have a place big enough for everyone to sit at. And they obviously have enough food to feed all these people, because it's not going to be, you know, just a few olives and a little bit of wine. It's going to be, you know, the best they got. She's probably trying to kill an animal even. Okay, meat wasn't common. They were predominantly vegetarian back then. Meat was a very special thing. Martha was probably killing an animal and getting it ready. That's how intense she was. So she's stressed. And of course, naturally, your first reaction when you're stressed is you take it out on other people. And you ask other people to relieve that stress. And so she naturally looks to her sister and says, get in here, you lazy bum. That's basically what she's saying. And Jesus reminds her, Martha, what you're doing is not wrong, but it's not the best. Now, how many of you are task-oriented people? Any of you? I'm sure there's got to be a few. Okay, there's a few of you. It's not a bad thing. Again, the behavior is not what we're trying to change. It's the heart attitude. Okay? We can do the same things with a different attitude. And we'll see that as we get as we progress through Martha. Because I really believe the scripture was communicating that Martha herself was growing. She's still task-orientated at the end, but not stressed by that task. Worship is our antidote against stress. And as we grow in peace, we grow spiritually. But here are task-oriented people. They focus on efficiently completing tasks. Very important. I'm not a big fan. I'll be honest, I don't want to get too political, but one thing I do appreciate about what's going on is I like things getting done. And so I do see bills being signed, regardless of whether I agree with it. I like things getting done, okay? When our president goes overseas, he gets this deal with the Saudis. I like that. Okay? If I offended you, please forgive me. And I please forgive me for being politics. But I'm just trying to illustrate how I, myself, value accomplishments. That's, I like it. If I were to hire you, I would prefer a task-oriented Martha, because you guys get things done. I like that. I want things done, right? Michael knows it in academia. Publish or perish, right? It's great that we're working, but if you don't publish, eventually they're going to wonder what's going on. So you rely on goal setting, well organized. It's not a bad thing to be task oriented. But what happens is the task stresses you out. Usually task oriented people usually are on the Myers-Briggs or what's called a J. Okay? I don't know if you're familiar with the Myers-Briggs. It's a personality test. Basically, you're under stress until you get it done. Now, there's the flip side is what you call a P, okay? Judging versus perceiving. The perceiving person actually is also very busy, but they don't have to finish it. So they're doing it without being stressed. While the J, we have to finish it to get, so we're stressed until it's done. I mean, it's a good thing because we get things done. The P doesn't feel that stress, so the P doesn't get, you know, doesn't have to worry. It's really tough. You're shopping. I had a friend who's a high P, I'm a high J. I learn when I shop with him, let him just do his thing. I go around, do my thing, we come and meet. So we shop together, we won't be friends. Because I'm a J. Mary, she chose the better way. Jesus is teaching over tasks. It's not that we don't do the tasks. The tasks are crucial, okay? The Great Commission is a task. Go into all the world. And make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got a lot of work to do. Because every person in this world needs to hear the gospel. Specifically, churches like this, we have a special responsibility to places like Taiwan, China, to Hong Kong, to, I mean, I know our church is going out to Vietnam now because we have a population in our church that grew up in Vietnam or are Vietnamese. Because of our ethnicity, this church, there's a special, you know, focus. God wants us to do tasks. He's given us tasks. We have to finish them. It's part of who we are. The task of the Great Commission is very busy. And that's one reason why this church was started here in the Woodlands. Okay, number one, you don't have to drive so far to WHCC. It's an hour. But the main reason is we want to reach people in the Woodlands with the gospel. Because in the end, it's the gospel that saves people. They need to hear that their sins are forgiven by Christ's death on the cross, and that Christ's resurrection power saves us from this sin. It's a great message. It takes the pressure off. Too much pressure in life. And God gives us this pressure because, remember, the caterpillar has to fight through that cocoon to become a butterfly. God wants us all to be butterflies. Sin makes us a caterpillar. Jesus is the cocoon, covers us. And as we fight through that cocoon, we become God wants us to become a beautiful butterfly. And so for Martha, the tasks at hand is what stressed her out. And Jesus said, look, focus more on my teaching than on my tasks. Now, there's another verse here. Is it Jason? Okay, can you stand up? Is the mic here? Tom, would you be able to get the mic to Jason? That might help out. Can you reach John chapter 11, verses 38 to 40?
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. The Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?
Okay, thank you. Now, the context of this is that Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus. And Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. The 4 days is very significant because the Jewish belief, they believe that the soul actually hovers around the dead body for 3 days. So there's a chance, small chance. Okay, the Jewish religion has a strong concept of resurrection. And so 3 days, the soul actually hovers above the dead body. But on day 4, the soul is gone. So Jesus is very strategic. He waits till day 4 to come, because then all of them have no hope. He gets there. The first thing that they say is, oh, Jesus, if you come here sooner, you would have healed my brother. They've already lost hope. Okay? Because 4 days have passed. In their mind, the Jewish mindset, no hope for Lazarus to be raised. And that was Jesus' plan. He wanted to show the glory of God. God will place us all in positions where we're on day 4, where we feel that there's no hope. And that is when God shows the resurrection power. But faith involves a risk. Now, Jesus says, open the tomb. And Martha says, you know what? After 4 days, it's going to smell. She was saying, why would you want to open the tomb? Okay, those of you, if you study what happens to the body, rigor mortis sets in pretty quick. And the body just loses all functions. And it releases, you know, it releases odors that aren't easy to smell. So it's the same back then, it's the same today. And Martha knows that. And Martha knows if you open this tomb, the odor is going to smell really bad. You see, faith involves a risk. And for them to open this tomb, they were at risk of smelling bad. See, Martha had a pragmatic, expedient attitude. You know, it's not wrong to be logical. But when that prevents us from taking a step of faith, okay, you can justify anything. Okay? God wants us to be worshipers, but he also wants us to be courageous. Courage is a form of worship. Because when you have courage, you're doing something that you can't do. Well, most of us don't want to do that. Because the possibility of failure is so great that we would rather not do it. And I'm trying to teach my son that don't just do things you can do. Do things you can't do. And as you learn to do them, you'll grow. But that's what God wants us to do. God wants our faith to grow by doing things that are difficult. And we can always make excuses. Okay? Excuses are the friend of lack of faith. Okay? We all make them. I make them. And we've got to learn not to make them. Because I never once heard Jesus make an excuse. And here, Martha is saying, look, you know, basically she's saying in her mind, Jesus, you should have gotten here earlier. If you were gotten here earlier, we wouldn't even have to worry about the stench. She's being pragmatic. She's being expedient. Her practicalness, she's making an excuse. She's saying, look, why open this tomb? It's going to smell. She doesn't know. She knew that her friend had the power to heal while Lazarus is alive, but her faith is about ready to take an upturn. Because now Jesus is going to show her that even at the most hopeless situation, Jesus can resurrect. You see, I think Mary or Martha is just a lot of us. We're just on the go all the time. When you're on the go all the time, it's one of the biggest stunts of growth. Because you only have time to finish what you're doing. You don't have time for reflection. In the business world, I think I learned this at the Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit recently. They were in the business world, they're trying to have more pause time, where you reflect. And I've come to realize that reflection is one of the most crucial elements we need in our spiritual growth. The business world is saying that. They're saying, look, CEOs need to take some time, or everyone working needs to take some time during the day, stop, breathe, and just think and reflect. Stop the rat race and getting things done, and just stop and think. And I think about myself, you know, a few years back when I was teaching at two institutions, I was involved in church, I was trying to publish, and I just realized I had no reflection time. I didn't grow. It's recently, when I haven't had as much teaching, when I haven't had as much responsibilities at church, still have the writing though. So I'm able to write those books, Nancy. It's a full-time job writing. But I've had that reflection time, and I feel I've grown more as a professor, more as a minister, during this reflection time of not being so busy than I would have had I kept on that same pace. The Jews, three times a day, they stop and pray. Now, how many of you have been to a Muslim country? Any of you? Okay, what happens in a Muslim country during the day? Five times a day, you have what's called the call to prayer. It really stinks in the morning one when you're battling jet lag. Because that call to prayer comes on around 4:30 a.m. or something like that. And when you're about ready to go to sleep after you've been fighting jet lag, and you hear this, does not make you very spiritual. But you see, they stop and pause five times a day. Now, when I go to these Muslim countries, I'm amazed. When the call to prayer happens, it's like they don't hear it. All right? I mean, I've literally watched them. I stop and I watch. And they go on as if it's going on. So, I mean, they have a great system in place. Okay, the TV stations, they also, the ones that are controlled by the government, they tell you to pray. And whenever that happens, I pray. Not to Muslim, but I pray, God, reach this country for Christ. So it's great for me. I just got back from Indonesia, and every time the call to prayer happened, I prayed for Indonesia. But these religions, the Jewish religion, the Muslim religion, they've got something right. They say stop during the day and pray. Okay, we are actually Jewish, this church. The Bible says that we are part of the main vine. Jesus was not Christian. Jesus was Jewish. And the Jews took three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, to pray. They stopped and paused. If you read some rabbis, they have a depth that the evangelical Christians just don't have. I read a few rabbis, their devotionals. They're short, but they've got some depth. Not all of them, because when you're trying to produce a daily devotional, you're just going to have some misses. But you can see that the Jewish culture, with that three times a day of prayer, there's that reflection time, prayer time. They slow down, they stop. In fact, if you look at the jails, the religion that has the least amount of people in jails is not Christian, it's the Jews, Jewish culture. We gotta stop and not be so practical, make excuses, okay? When we're saying we're too busy, that's the ultimate excuse. Someone ever says, I'm too busy. Let's say I ask you to do something, I'm too busy. Why haven't you called me? I'm too busy. Why haven't you emailed me? I'm too busy. Why won't you be in small group? I'm too busy. Why won't you serve church? I'm too busy. That's an excuse. If I went up to you and said, I'll give you $1 million, I can promise you, almost everyone will say, I'm not too busy. Now Bill Gates will say that, Bill Gates, $1 million is nothing. It's like 5 cents to us. But 99% of the population, if I say, I'll give you $1 million, how many people are going to say they're busy? Majority of them will never say that. You see, busyness, it's an excuse. It's really a way I'm telling you I'm just not that interested. Okay? Because if I was, I'd do it. I'd make time to do it. Okay? Worship's peace is faith over expediency. Pragmatism, expediency can make us excuses. It's not wrong. And remember, the act of being practical, logical, expedient is not wrong. But when we use it as an excuse, then it becomes wrong. Does that make sense? So remember, task is not wrong, but when it prevents us from hearing Jesus' teaching is wrong. Being expedient or practical is not wrong, but when it prevents us from having faith, it's wrong. It's the attitude of our heart. And finally, worship's peace means little stress while we're serving. Okay, is it, what was it, Josephine? Is that right? Is that your name? Okay, where's the microphone at? I basically reread kind of verse 2.
Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him.
Thank you. Okay, now there's at another meal. Martha's first appearance in the Bible is her serving a meal. Her last appearance in the Bible is serving a meal. It just says Martha served. That's all it says. That's it. And even in the Greek, it's the same thing. Martha served. If you read it in the original language, it seems to imply that she's serving throughout the meal, not just one, I'm sitting down and talking. It's like I'm serving, maybe I'm sitting down talking and we're serving again. It's usually what a meal is. Right? We do have the potluck, we just lay it out and everyone just gets it when they want. But most meals involve multiple courses where you have to go in and out of the kitchen and serve. It's probably what was going on here. The last words were Martha served. That's it. There's no task like in Luke chapter 10. And there's no excuses, no expediency like in John chapter 11. It just says Martha served. What happened in between was her brother was raised from the dead after 4 days. This experience clearly moved Martha from the next level. She went from a caterpillar to a larvae, and now Martha is becoming a beautiful butterfly. You can see that as she's serving, she's got little stress. This meal is happening on Saturday, actually. In a few days, Jesus is actually staying. During the last week, Jesus stays with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus up until Thursday. So from basically Friday evening through Thursday morning, Jesus' camp is at Bethany. So Saturday night, they're enjoying this meal. They're celebrating. They're probably celebrating Jesus's the resurrection of Lazarus. Because Lazarus, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus had to take off because their Jewish leaders were angry. So now Jesus is coming back to celebrate Passover and to fulfill the Old Testament covenant. And here Martha is serving. And that's it. The New Testament does not mention Martha ever again. And I can infer that because Martha's other two previous appearances that were so focused on her character, were so focused on her stress for the tasks and her lack of faith because of her expediency, the fact that the writer says Martha served and implies that she's serving throughout the meal tells me that she's grown. She's doing the same thing she did in Luke chapter 10, but instead of yelling at Mary, she's probably putting her stuff down, listening to Jesus. Oh, let me get you some wine, Jesus. Gets up, a little wine, sits down, listens. Lazarus has just been raised. She's probably looking at her brother and just can't believe that he's alive. I mean, those of you who've lost loved ones, I mean, my mom passed. I mean, my first book was about my mom and what I learned through her sickness. And I tell you, the best dreams I have are the dreams where she's alive, and I'm talking to her. Those are my favorite dreams. I don't have them much anymore. The first year, I had them a few times. But I long for dreams where I can just talk to my mom, We went to the mall one time just to eat pizza. Remember that, one of my dreams. So I can imagine that Martha here with her beloved brother raised after 4 days, I can imagine the joy she's feeling. I can imagine when she sees Jesus, how happy she is, and how much she's learned about her friend. And I can imagine that this is Saturday when they're eating the meal, that if, you know, Friday, about 7 days later, when Jesus dies on the cross, I can imagine, though Martha will be very sad, there's a part of me that believes that she's in expectation, knowing that her friend will come back to life. That's what worship does. It changes our perspective from ourselves. We decrease, Jesus increases. Our stress decreases, our peace increases. That's really what it is. And so worship's peace is little stress while serving. Serving is one of the most stressful things. Okay, this morning as I'm driving, I'm thinking, oh, what if I'm late? What if Matt Conley told me the wrong time? What if it's really 11 o'clock, not 11:15? I'm going to be late. Who's going to get my kids after I'm done? All right, my kids are here. So if it gets really, really loud, you know my son's entered the room. And I'm saying to myself, why am I stressing out? All right, there's relationship struggles I have right now with my church and people that are serving my church. It's causing me a lot of unrest. I'm saying, Lord, why am I stressing over this so much? Well, he's going to heaven. She's going to heaven. I'm going to heaven, we hope. We're doing our best. Why am I stressing? You're in control. Though I'm not happy with what's going on, you're still in control. I've got to have that peace. See, God gives us these circumstances and situations and people for us to fight out of that cocoon. In the end, I think God wants us to have what's we call, Isaiah 26 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. As we grow in peace and faith and trust, the world will see something different. They'll see that the pressures of this world cannot get to us. You see, the world is a caterpillar, and our job is to get them into that cocoon. That's what the gospel does. It gets them onto that transformation. Okay? The gospel gets them on the sanctification path. Justification happens instantaneously when we receive the gospel message and believe it. But sanctification is a process that we're all going through, and it doesn't end until we see Jesus face to face. We need to be getting people in the cocoon, that's the justification process, and then getting them to be a butterfly, that's the sanctification process. We do that as we grow in worship. We all metamorphosize as Jesus increases and we decrease. Let's pray.